Help us, O Lord, to listen to your word as you speak to us through it. Help us to listen with attention and understanding. Help us to receive it as it is, not the words of human authors, but your word. Help us to know the power of your word in our lives, shaping our thinking and our emotions and our wills. Write your word in our hearts in such a way that our love for Jesus will be renewed and our trust in him strengthened. And we pray, Lord, as we always do, that you would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in your law, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. For the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Amen. Now, we're all familiar, at least I hope we're all familiar, with the five-a-day health promotion program. You know, the way we're always encouraged to eat five portions of fruit or vegetable each day in order to keep ourselves physically healthy. And for some of us, that's not really a problem. And for some people, it's a real chore to eat five bits of vegetables or fruit a day, because the five a day don't count potatoes and things like that. So chips don't count in it. Now, I want this evening to not launch a five-a-day health promotion program, but to launch a spiritual health program. And I'm calling it Nine a Day. It's not an original idea, or it's not an original title. It comes from John Stott, the late John Stott. And each day, John Stott prayed a prayer. He prayed it as he got up each morning. It was a prayer that included this request: Holy Spirit, this day fill me with yourself and cause your fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control to ripen in my life. If you come along to the midweek fellowships, that's a familiar thing. We use that prayer at the end of it. But it's to promote spiritual health that John Stott And friends of his encourage Christians to pray that prayer for themselves, for other believers in the church community in which they were, and for Christians throughout the world when they were praying for each other. And I think it's a good prayer to pray for each other and for ourselves. So in order to help us be more intelligent in our praying, I want to preach a series of sermons dealing with the nine flavors of the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But before we look at each of the individual flavors, we need to step back a wee bit and look at the fruit of the Spirit as a whole. And that's what I want us to do tonight, to have this overview of the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a number of matters that I want to draw your attention in connection with the fruit of the Spirit. And here's the first one. The fruit of the Spirit is reflected in Jesus' character. What is God's will for our lives? Maybe some of us think that's not really a question I need to answer at my stage of life and my stage of my Christian life. I've worked out what career I have and retired from it. I'm married and worked out who I'm married from. You know, those are the issues we think concern God's will for our lives. But the Bible gives us a different answer, and it gives a very clear and consistent answer. And it's this: that God's will for our lives, irrespective of what stage we are at in our Christian development and even our physical lives, God's will for our lives is that we become more and more like Jesus. That's God's eternal purpose for us, because it was, as we read in Romans 8:29, God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. It explains what God is doing in our lives at the present. As 2 Corinthians 3:18 indicates, God is active in our lives to make us increasingly like Jesus, Paul writes, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And one day God will make us perfectly like Jesus, because 1 John 3 verse 2 informs us that when he appears, we shall be like him. Do you see that those three statements have three different perspectives: the past, the present, and the future? But all of them are tied up together. They're speaking about God's eternal purpose, God's present purpose, God's future purpose, to tell us that God's will is to make us like Jesus. It's Christ-likeness. Sometimes Christians get very, very agitated and disturbed and unsettled by wondering, well, what's God's will for my life? Am I doing God's will? And the answer is, if we're becoming more like Jesus, we are doing God's will, irrespective of other circumstances in our lives. Because that's God's plan for our lives, that we become more and more like Jesus. But what does that look like? What shape does it take? Well, we don't have to guess, because Paul tells us in Galatians 5:22 and 23, that becoming more like Jesus means that we live a life that is characterized increasingly by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. If we want to see the fruit of the Spirit in action, if we want to see the fruit of the Spirit modeled for us, if we want to see the fruit of the Spirit reflected in someone's life, then we look at the life of Jesus. Only Jesus has ever displayed these nine qualities in their purest form. So if we pray, in a sense, this nine a day prayer, that the Spirit might fill us and produce us fruit in our lives, we can be absolutely certain that God will answer that prayer. Because God's will for his people is that we become more and more like Jesus. And God always answers in a positive way any prayer that is in line with his will. So the fruit of the Spirit is reflected in Jesus. If you want to know what it's like, we have to look to Jesus. Now, the next matter I want to draw your attention to is this, that the fruit of the Spirit is only produced by the Father's grace. Jesus' character might show us what the fruit of the Spirit looks like, but we need more than Jesus' example to become more like him. If the nine flavours of the fruit of the Spirit are to ripen in our lives, we need God's grace to be at work in our lives. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is not produced in our lives by us trying harder, but only when the Father's grace is active in our lives. That's why Paul describes these nine qualities as the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let me explain. If you look at the surrounding verses, especially the verses that come before his description of the fruit of the Spirit, it's very clear that Paul is contrasting the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 with what he calls the acts of the sinful nature, or probably better, the works of the flesh that he outlines in verses 19 to 21. They're in contrast with each other. Now, in order to keep the contrast balanced and symmetrical, we would have expected Paul to write about the works of the flesh and then the works of the Spirit. That would have given his contrast a nice proportional literary shape and made the paragraph look good on paper. But Paul doesn't write what we expect him to write. He writes about the works of the flesh, but he doesn't write about the works of the Spirit. He wants to contrast the two, but he says the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, why does he not use the term works of the Spirit? Because he clearly wants to contrast them. The answer is simply because in Galatians, the term works is a bad word. It's layered with masses of negativity. It conjures up the idea of us trying harder in our own strength to please God. So Paul refers to these nine qualities as the fruit of the Spirit and not as the works of the Spirit, because he wants to hammer home the point that we cannot produce love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control by us trying harder and by our own efforts and in our own strength. We can only produce the fruit of the Spirit by means of God's grace. Now, folks, we are very, very, very slow to pick that up. Even though we know we are saved by God's grace, and even though, as we were thinking about this morning, we need God's grace, not just at the start of our Christian lives, but to live the Christian lives, we still think that it is about us doing our best and trying harder and pulling up our socks and say to yourself, I'm going to be more loving. I'm going to be more patient. I'm going to be more joyful. I'm going to be more self-controlled. And we fall into that position so easily. And Paul wants to hammer home that the fruit of the Spirit is only produced in our lives by means of God's grace. If we try to do it in our own strength, it becomes a work. And it becomes a work of the flesh that's destructive. But the fruit of the Spirit is produced by God's grace. We know that if we've any knowledge of horticulture and trees and stuff like that and flowers, or the trees, for example, the branch
of a tree can only produce fruit if it's connected to the life of the tree. So we can't produce the fruit of the Spirit unless God's grace is operating in our lives. And the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is only produced by the Father's grace underlines for us that the Christian is not someone who by his own efforts has decided to turn over a new leaf. But a Christian is someone whose life has been invaded by the Father's grace, and as a result, her sins have been forgiven and her character has been increasingly transformed into Jesus' likeness. So the fruit of the Spirit is only produced by the Father's grace. And here's another matter. The fruit of the Spirit is a sure indication of the Holy Spirit's presence. At the back of a house near where we lived in Belfast was an apple tree. Now, if you know me at all, and when you get to know me, you will know that I am not in the slightest bit a gardener. My knowledge of horticulture is verging on the non-existent. So how can I state quite categorically and without fear of contradiction that that tree at the back of that house near where we lived in Belfast was an apple tree? It wasn't a tree, it was an apple tree. How did I know? Very simple. In the autumn, there were lovely red apples on it. Weren't pears, they were apples. It was an apple tree. And the same is true of the fruit of the Spirit. When love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control appear in people's lives, that is a sure indication of the Holy Spirit's presence and the Holy Spirit's life within them. How do we know the Spirit is present in our lives? How do we know the Spirit is present in our congregation? Well, there are lots of people within the contemporary church who are not backward in coming forward to give their answer to that question. And they'll tell us in no uncertain terms, if the Spirit is present with us, they'll say there'll be less preaching and more emphasis on things like words of prophecy and knowledge. There'll be healings. There'll be awesome worship. That's their term, not mine. And people will flock in droves to our service, and every service will be exciting and incredible. That's the kind of thing. It's all that kind of stuff. You've heard people say that. I've heard people say that. Now, let me ask you this. Is that what Paul says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23? Does he write the fruit of the Spirit is healings and miracles, or the fruit of the Spirit is awesome worship, or the fruit of the Spirit is lots of speaking in tongues, or the fruit of the Spirit is seen in a big church where lots of people coming and lots going on every day of the week for every age group and every niche view that you can think of? Well, no, he doesn't say that. There's absolutely nothing about that stuff in what Paul writes. The stuff that many within contemporary church say is an indication of the Spirit's presence. We need to listen again to what Paul actually says. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Those are qualities which by God's grace can all appear in our lives. We don't have to be superhero Christians to be loving and joyful and patient and kind. I think most people don't like them because they're a bit ordinary, aren't they? Even people would say slightly boring. They're not exciting. They're not about hype. But that's what the Bible says is a sign of the Spirit's presence. when there's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I think we need to stop beating ourselves up a wee bit as Christians and saying, we say to ourselves, oh, I'm just an ordinary Christian. Just an ordinary Christian. I'm not excited, you know, not hype. We've just got an ordinary small church. We're not big and brash. We need to listen to what God says to us through Paul, his authoritative and inspired apostle. We need to realize that if in our lives as individuals or our life together as a congregation, love is replacing hatred, joy, misery, peace, anxiety, patience, impatience, goodness and kindness, meanness, gentleness, pride, faithfulness is replacing inconsistency, and self-control replacing self-indulgence, we can be certain then that the Spirit is present with us. It's the fruit of the Spirit that's the sure indication of the Spirit's presence with us. Here's a fourth thing. The fruit of the Spirit can be counterfeited by Satan. In the back garden of First Dromore Manse, that's the first manse in which we lived, the back garden was surrounded by a very high beech hedge. It was brilliant for keeping cattle out and keeping young children in, but it cut out lots of light. And so late one summer, I decided that these beech hedges had to be reduced in height to allow more light into our back garden. And I recruited a couple of teenagers from the church and hired out a very heavy-duty set of motorised hedge clippers. And with great gusto, we attacked the beech hedge. But as we were cutting down back one of the hedges, we came across a tree with fruit on it. Now, the fruit was dark purple, and it was about the size of a small plum. Now, we knew that one of the former residents of First Dromore Manse, one of my predecessors as minister of First Dromore, was a keen fruit grower. And I thought for myself, I had stumbled across one of his famed plum trees and was looking forward to eating some refreshing, sweet, juicy plums. But they weren't plums, they were sloes. Do you know what a sloe is? A sloe looks like a plum, but it's very bitter and tart and horrible to eat. People make them to make gin out of them, so I'm told. But they're not very good for eating. It was a bit of a disappointment. Now, Satan knows that we will run a mile from all the ugly vices listed as the works of the flesh. So what he does in order to discredit the gospel is that he presents us with counterfeits of the fruit of the Spirit, which look like the fruit of the Spirit, but are not. And he tries to persuade us to be satisfied with these counterfeits and not with the real things. So instead of love, he makes us content with superficial relationships. Instead of joy, he gets us to go after happiness. Instead of peace, he substitutes, you know, detached stoicism, you know, stiff upper lip, grin and bear it. Instead of patience, he makes us go after aloof insensitivity. Instead of kindness, he gets us to do acts of kindness in order to manipulate others to do what we want because they think they owe us. Instead of goodness, he substitutes hypocrisy and pretense. Instead of faithfulness, he gets us to be half-hearted and shrinking back from going the whole hog. We go a certain distance, but not the full way. Instead of gentleness, he tries to make us satisfied with false modesty. And instead of self-control, he substitutes our own willpower. 10 years ago, I visited Nigeria. We went back to the area where I had grown up and my parents had worked. But before I travelled to Nigeria, I had to get inoculation against yellow fever. And if you've ever got something like that, you know how it works. I was given a little dose of yellow fever, so mild that it wouldn't actually give me yellow fever, but enough to let my system build up an immunity to it. A wee bit like the way the vaccines are working. But that's what Satan tries to do in our lives. He gives us a light version of the fruit of the Spirit, a substitute version, so that we don't realise that we don't have the real thing. So we must be on the lookout in our lives for Satan's counterfeits, refusing to be satisfied with anything less than the real deal. And then there's one more matter by way of introduction to which I need to draw your attention, and it's this: the fruit of the Spirit is cultivated by our own discipline. How do you get fruit to grow on a tree? I haven't much experience of this, I've Googled it or asked people to do it. And I've discovered that the interesting thing is that you don't pay very much attention to the tree itself. Yes, you need to prune it, but you know, you don't need to polish the branches, you don't need to shine up the leaves. What you have to do is to pay attention to the soil in which the tree is growing. You make sure that the soil is well dug and well watered and well fertilized. Now, you would think that I'm an expert in growing fruit, but I'm not. But I do listen to Gardener's Question Time. And I discovered from that if you want to get good fruit from a tree, pay attention to where it's growing and pay attention to the soil in which it is growing. How do we get the fruit of the Spirit to ripen in our lives so that we become more and more like Jesus? We pay attention to the soil in which our Christian lives are growing. I wonder, are we doing that? How much attention do we pay, in a sense, to the soil of our Christian lives? Are we getting to know the Bible better? That's the soil in which the fruit of the Spirit grows. We read it, we study it, we especially listen to it being preached. Are we people of prayer, praying for ourselves and praying with other Christians? Do we read good Christian books? There are Christian books and there are good Christian books. Do we read good Christian books? Are we active in God's service? Yes, it's true that the fruit of the Spirit is only produced by the Father's grace. But that doesn't mean that we have nothing to do ourselves. We have no part to play. Farmers and gardeners grasp this. They rely totally on God to give them a harvest. They rely on God to send the rain and the sunshine at the right times and in the right measure. They rely on God to do that. But that doesn't mean they sit around all day doing nothing. They dig, they weed, they fertilize, they harvest. And by God's grace, we play our part in as we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in by our own personal discipline. We have a part to play. That's why Paul litters this part of Galatians with commands to us to live by the Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit and to sow to the Spirit. We've our part to play. Yes, it's by God's grace. but we need to pay attention to the soil of our lives and to cultivate that by God's grace so that the fruit of the Spirit might grow in our lives. When slimming groups want to advertise themselves, they often promote their product by a before picture and an after picture. And these two pictures, the before picture and the after picture, they show the dramatic change that took place in the person's body from following the particular slimming program. Now in Galatians 5, Paul gives us a before picture and an after picture. The before picture is the works of the flesh. And it's a pretty horrible, ugly sight. And the after picture is the fruit of the Spirit that's reflected in the beauty of Jesus' character. Now, I don't know about you, but I know which picture I want my character to look like. And I suspect that you are the same. So that's why daily we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would fill us with his fruit, so that his fruit, the nine qualities of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, might be seen increasingly in our characters. And we need to pray that that might be seen in each other's characters. And when we're praying for others outside our church, to pray that that might be seen. It's a great prayer to pray. And as we explore what these nine flavours are, we'll see the beauty of Jesus' character in them and how we long to be more and more like Jesus. So let's pray for a moment as we finish. Lord, we know that your will is that we become like Jesus more and more in our character. And we thank you that you have shown us what that character looks like in the fruit of the Spirit. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that today and each day you would fill our lives with yourself so that your fruit might increasingly ripen in our lives, so that Jesus might be seen in the deeds that we do, the acts of love, the deeds of faith, and he might be heard in our words of witness and kindness and grace that we speak to others. So we pray that you would help us and ripen these fruits in this fruit in our lives to the glory of the Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.